We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. I'm sure many of you, maybe like myself, like movie trailers. How many people like movie trailers? Like upcoming movies and stuff like that? I've been waiting for some good Avengers trailers to be coming out. Love movie trailers. Movie trailer is designed to kind of give you a sneak peek, right, into the upcoming production. And you expect what you see in the movie trailer to happen. I'm going to be like, look at that. I'm like hiding. You expect what to happen in the movie trailer. You're going to see that in the production. And the movie trailer is designed to kind of sell you and get you really excited about the movie being advertised. The best movie trailers are able to engage and convince an audience to go and see the featured attraction. Whether the ad shows almost everything the movie has or just a few sneak peeks into what the movie has. A movie trailer is what it can do and how it has been marketed has changed over the years. But there's one common problem that has not changed over the decades. It's that most movie trailers actually don't match what is being sold or what is seen in the production. As a matter of fact, I was kind of amazed to discover this. It's not unusual for a trailer to make something up or lie about something in order to ensure its success. In these cases, it is an unforgivable sin. The more controversial the trailer and its marketing, the more likely it is to fall into this category. It includes movies that have had a massive hype behind them, as well as films that really just became famous for their misleading movie trailers. Some of these misleading trailers are the one thing that people remember most about the films, being actually disappointed when they see the actual production. Has that ever happened? You've seen a movie and you're like, wait a second, I saw this in the trailer. I never saw this in the movie. It doesn't even exist. Paul is giving us a sneak peek into God's ultimate finale, God's production. He's giving us a sneak peek into this upcoming feature presentation, but the beauty about this is that our tickets have already been paid for. And you and I are going to play a part in this feature production, and by no stretch of the imagination are we going to be disappointed by the real thing. It is the final episode in the unfolding drama of the battle against sin and death and the coming kingdom of God. Its main character is Jesus Christ, and it is set in motion by one event, and its nature and its character is revealed by that event. That is his resurrection. And it is one production that you don't want to miss. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has both personal and cosmic implications. The passage that we are going to be looking at today has a lot of temporal terminology or time references. There's a lot of afters, there's a lot of thens and whens. This is all in motion. These events are going to happen because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. There is no escaping this final script. It has been written. The star has been chosen. The film is rolling. Just as Paul gave the consequences of what if the resurrection didn't happen, he now turns to the consequences of because the resurrection has happened. And these consequences are cosmic, and you and I are going along for the ride. I see three scenes that Paul highlights here in this trailer. Three scenes that have been set in motion that are going to happen because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First scene is we will be made alive. Verses 20 through 22. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. You remember where we left off last week? It's kind of a miserable state, no pun intended. It was a miserable state. We were left off as a people of men that are most to be pitied. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ had not taken place. I want us to look at these opening words, this opening phrase, to where Paul goes now. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Nine words. Nine words that bring us from that state of pity, from that state of misery, to a state of hope. Those nine words change history. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. That phrase alone, we could stop right there and we could sit here, stand here, for 45 minutes and talk about the implications of that phrase. It is an implication, they are implications that affect our past because our sins have been forgiven. It is an implication that affects our present because we have hope. And it is an implication that affects our future because we know that this is not the end. Nine words. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead. Everything in human history is summed up in that phrase. And we either fall on one side of it or the other side. For us, because of that, Jesus Christ is called the first fruits of those who are asleep. Christ's resurrection is a foretaste of what is to come for those who believe in him. I want us to see what Paul is doing here when he calls Jesus Christ the first fruits. What Paul is not saying is that he is the first in order and we are to follow, even though that is part of the reality. The first fruits that Paul is talking about in reference to the Jewish culture and the first fruits that were brought forward were the first of the crop. And what is said by bringing those first fruits forward is that that which is to follow is going to look just like this. It is similar in character, as one commentator says. It is similar in character, it is similar in nature, and it is similar in destiny. Because Paul is still focusing on what? The fact that there is a what? Physical resurrection. It is not a spiritual resurrection, though we are made alive spiritually in Christ. He is arguing the fact that some don't believe in a physical resurrection, and he calls Jesus the first fruits. So the first fruits were a physical representation, and basically you were saying that this is what the crop, the rest of the crop that is going to follow, looks like. You ever been to one of the Cold Stone Creameries or Baskin Robbins, right? You ever been to Cold Stone? We don't have Baskin Robbins up here, do we? Do we have a Baskin Robbins? Okay, I've never been. I'm going to have to go to Baskin Robbins now. Thank you. My day just got better. So I would go to Cold Stone Creamery on our daddy-daughter date day, a day you would remember, because our family has a lot that we share in common. One of them is food. We love food. We love to eat. So daddy-daughter date day, we'd either go to Starbucks or something like that, and sometimes we go out to Cold Stone Creamery. What I really like about these places like Baskin Robbins and Cold Stone Creamery is they would give you what? Samples. So you would see a flavor, and you'd be like, oh, hey, Fruity Pebble Fun Fest. Let me try some of that stuff, right? They get out a little sample, and I would just sit there and try samples because I just wanted to eat some more anyway. And they'd give you a little spoon, a sample, and then you taste it. And you can be like, nah, that's not for me. Or, yeah, hey, I want a whole bowl of Fruity Pebble Fun Fest, right? Can you imagine, so you go up there and you're like, yeah, this is what I want. Can you imagine if they then, you taste the sample, and then they bring you a bowl, and it's beef stew flavored ice cream. And you're like, whoa, wait a second, what happened to Fruity Pebble Fun Fest? But even worse, can you imagine If they gave you an empty bowl and they said, oh, it's a spiritual bowl of ice cream, that's not going to fly. That's what Paul is saying here. It's a physical resurrection, just like a sample of what is to come. He does this by comparing Jesus Christ to Adam and showing the universal spread of death because of sin. All right, getting all worked up. You hungry? And get some ice cream. In Oregon's Mayhill National Forest, a fungus spreads through a tree roots across 2,200 acres, making it the largest living organism ever found. It's popularly known as the honey mushroom. It is called the Amarilla oystii, and it started from a single microscopic spore. It's been weaving its black shoestring filaments through the forest of an estimated of 2,400 years, killing trees as it grows. It digs into the roots of an affected tree, and when it goes into the roots of an affected tree, and when researchers dug into those roots, they discovered what looks like a white latex paint. These mats are called mycelium. They draw water and carbohydrates from the tree, and they feed the fungus and interfere with the tree's absorption of nutrients. The shoestring filaments, I think pictured what you see here, called rhizomorphs, stretch as much as 10 feet into the soil, invading the tree roots through a combination of pressure and enzyme action. This gigantic mushroom is like sin. Sin began in a single act and brought in death. Because of Adam's sin, death has resulted. It is a universal fungus that touches each and every single one of us. He makes the comparison, just as Adam sinned and death entered into the world, so Jesus Christ, who was sinless, obeyed, died for the penalty of sin. He gave his life for us. Then therefore, those who believe in him are going to live how? Physically. He is talking about those who are asleep in their graves, those who have died. Even though we do have a spiritual resurrection and we are made alive spiritually, what Paul's point here is that just how do we die? We die spiritually because of sin, but we also die physically. And we can't just blame Adam. As Paul elaborates in Romans 5:12, he says this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all people sinned. So we inherit Adam's sinful nature, but we've also sinned in that likeness as well, and the penalty of sin is death. It is both a spiritual and a physical one. Death came through sin because of Adam, but we have also sinned like him, and therefore, what is the result? We will all die because of sin. In Adam, we all die physically, so the same goes for those who are in Christ. Jesus Christ paid for our sins. He has conquered death, and for those that are in him, they will live again, spiritually and physically. He makes the connection. Paul is not saying that all people, just like all people will die and all people are in sin, not all people will share in the Christ resurrection, but those that are in Christ. He's talking about believers here. He is specifying that you must believe in Jesus Christ, you must accept his sacrifice for that sin, for the penalty of death. Those people that are in Christ are going to be raised from the dead. Those who are not going to share in that destiny. Folks, sin and death is all around us. Look at what we're wearing right now. What is this a result of? Is this going to be the last virus that we face? No. Is it the first? No. Why? Because of sin and death. This is a result of the fall. We long for a life apart from that. We long for this life to be restored. Christ makes all things new, and he begins with us. This is Act One in the coming restoration of the entire universe. The second part, Christ's reign will materialize, verses 23 through 26. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits after those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God and the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Burger King in Brussels, I don't know if I've shared this before, I keep always forget whether I share these things or not, but you can let me know afterwards. But the Burger King in Brussels got in trouble with Belgium's monarchy over an advertising campaign asking Belgians to vote online to crown the global fast food giant the true ruler of the country, where they plan to launch their brand in the following months. Representatives of Belgium's King Philip, the guy in the hat over there, or the guy in, yeah, the black hat there. Representatives of Belgium's King Philip on Monday asked the local unit of Burger King, owned by Restaurant Brands International, to explain itself. They were upset because they used this image, the cartoon image of King Philip, and they said it should not be used for commerce. But they were really upset, I think, about the whole referendum to kind of vote Mr. Burger King and to get rid of King Philip there. And they said that they are wondering if we should change our campaign. So the advertisement noted that King Philip was crowned in 2013. And when they go online to vote, the advertisement says, "Two kings, one crown, who will rule? Vote now." Anyone, by clicking on the 57-year-old monarch, then faces a series of questions saying, "Are you sure you want this guy as your king? Because he's not going to cook you fries." The spoof poll touched a nerve in Brussels, possibly because in 1950, the Belgians held a real referendum on a proposal to abolish the monarchy in light of the role of King Philip's grandfather, Leopold III, during Nazi occupation. Leopold was forced to abdicate in favor of his son, Philip's uncle. At least both are in agreement. There can only be one king. It's a funny little illustration, but it really illustrates and tells a story about the history of mankind. I want us to see here that the resurrection of Jesus Christ leads to the cosmic restoration of everything and includes his physical reign. For centuries now, God has allowed mankind to rule. Even though God is sovereign, he has allowed mankind to have some sort of rule on this earth. And for the most part, all of that rule has been against his rule. They are fighting against him. They are fighting against his people. And they are fighting against his program. Since Jesus' resurrection, there's one king. Jesus has been reigning since his resurrection. I use the word materialize here because since that resurrection, his reign has been established. But there is coming a time that has been set in motion because of that resurrection where Jesus Christ is coming to earth to physically reign, to finalize the work that was done on the cross and through his resurrection. He is going to finish the job. There will be no vote, there will be no recount, and you can say that he's not your king But that's not going to change a single thing, folks. Matter of fact, this reign is going to put an end to all other reigns. Here we see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is first in what is to come. The order is established. Paul wants us to see that there is an order to the way this is working out. This order was set in motion because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This order is a fixed order, and these events are going to happen. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits, and then who's next in line? Right here. Have you been shopping this Christmas yet, or this Christmas season? Anyone? Anyone? I'm going to make you mad right now. I'm done. All done. Presents are wrapped. They are underneath the tree. You're shaking your hand. Yeah, you wish you were me right now, don't you? It's not going to happen. You can't have my presents. All done. And I can't stand Christmas shopping, especially because of the lines, right? You know, you're waiting in line. There was a tunnel. My daughter and I were out last week, and there were lines. And then there were lines after I left the store to come in the store. So you get like two lines this year, right? Because now you got to wait in outside the store, and then you got to wait in the store. But you know what it's like when you're next in line, right? And you know that lady's going to come over the microphone, and she's going to be like, "Cashier number 5, please. Cashier number," and you get that little light up and you're next in line, you're all excited, and you're like charred, you're like, yeah, it's like a victory. Folks, do you see where we are in this order? Where are we? We're next in line. Who comes next to be raised from the dead? Those who are asleep. I think what Paul is talking about here, he's not getting into the specifics of the end times, but he's highlighting what the resurrection has set in motion. And the coming of Jesus Christ, and we can, because people may be thinking right now, well, wait a second, what about the rapture? Because there's a resurrection there. And then when Jesus comes back, there's a resurrection there as well. So then you have two resurrections, don't you? So now, what is he talking about here? This is a general statement, but I believe we can work it out by saying that Jesus Christ coming is broken up into two parts. His coming, he comes, it begins with the rapture of the church and the resurrection of those who believe, and then again when he comes to reign and those who are resurrected from the dead at that moment. And that's how we can see that this is one coming, two resurrections, but Paul is speaking as a resurrection of the believers and the fact that we are next in that order. Then comes the end. And it seems what Paul wants us to see is there's a space of time in between those places. So Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. We are next, but it is not immediate. And then when that resurrection happens, then comes the end. But there is a space of time in between that as well. And during that time, that is when he is reigning, and that is when he is putting all of God's enemies under his feet. And the final enemy to be abolished is death. Notice that Paul says he must reign. It has to happen. Revelation 24, 20, verse 4 says this. I saw thrones on which were seated those who have been given the authority to judge. I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or the image and not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a necessary event in order to bring about the final kingdom. As I said before, notice that Paul says he must reign. He must reign until all those enemies are subdued. All those enemies are destroyed, are abolished, made null and void, nada, nothing. The reigning subdues those enemies who have followed their head Adam in rebellion against God, and it abolishes the final enemy, which was the direct result of that rebellion, death. It's gone. He did it when he died and rose from the dead, and it will be finalized at his coming. When Jesus Christ returns, he comes back as a conquering king. He conquers all rule, all power, all authority, and he conquers death. I am absolutely amazed that the Church of Jesus Christ is not talking about this more. I am amazed when I go and I look for sermon illustrations about the final destruction of all that has stand against God, about the abolishing of death, there's nothing. Folks, this is the government that we're looking for. This is the king that we want. God has allowed man to rule for centuries. And he said, you guys have done a miserable job at it. I'm about to take over. I'm going to show you how it's done. This is the hope that you and I have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not interested in this government. I'm not interested in who's president now. I mean, I am to a certain extent, but I got to be honest with you. That's not where my hope is. My hope is not in people. My hope is not in a man-made government. My hope is in the coming King Jesus Christ, who's going to rule this earth and who's going to put everything right. And it's because of that hope that we can live underneath the governments that we have now. This means nothing. All this is going to be gone. All these powers that stand against him are going to be gone. All the authorities, all the rule, all of that is just going to be gone because he's risen from the dead. And finally, death is going to be put to rest. There are billionaires. They have vowed to fight death. One of them is a gentleman by the name of Larry Ellison, who gives out more than $40 million for this cause. According to Forbes magazine, Ellison's net worth is $43 billion. Recently, he was quoted saying this: death makes me angry. Death makes me angry. Does death make you angry? Makes me angry. Death, folks, is not natural. Death is not part of God's order. And those of us who live in Maine, every winter, we get to see that, right? I hate winter. I don't know about it. I mean, it's pretty. The snow is nice. I like celebrating Christmas. I love Christmas trees and decorations. But winter is death. There's nothing natural about that at all. Someone should tap this guy on the shoulder and let him know, hey, that down payment, it's already been made. And Jesus Christ is coming to reign. And when he does, he's going to put the final nail in death's coffin. That's the hope that we have in the resurrection. It makes us alive. It brings his reign to materialize. And finally, God's supremacy will be finalized. Verses 27 through 28. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. So for he is God, has put all things in subjection under Christ's feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he, God, is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. This is not a subjective passage at all. According to Hollywood film critic Nathaniel Rogers, in a 12-year period from 2002 to 2014, 47 actors gave acceptance speeches at the Oscar Awards ceremonies. These Oscar-winning stars almost always offered thanks to someone for their achievement. Kate Winslet thanked her director, Peter Jackson. Colin Firth thanked his producer, Harvey Weinstein. Christoph Waltz praised his director, Quentin Tarantino, as the creator. Other award winners have thanked other celebrities as well, including Oprah Winfrey, who was thanked 2 times, Sidney Poitier, who was thanked 2 times, and Meryl Streep, who was thanked 4 times. The gentleman observes this, that God has been mentioned, but he had only been thanked 3 times, one less than Meryl Streep. That's a scary thought. Rogers concludes, and he says, it's not that God has never been mentioned, but there's a notable reason for this lack of divine. The actors, their director is God. Or, in the case of George Clooney, Roger claims that he thanked no one directly because he said this, who needs to worship a God when the man in the mirror, Clooney that is a golden one? The destruction of all of God's enemies and the destruction of death is the destruction of all that has stood against God and has failed to recognize his supremacy over all. It is an absolute natural conclusion to history. This is where everything needs to end. Paul ends at the beginning. This is the restoration of you and I, the restoration of this world, the restoration of God's kingdom, but also the restoration of the recognition of his ultimate supremacy. That God is both the source and the goal of everything in life. Paul's quoting from Psalm 8 here, and he wants us to see that all things that have been subjected to Christ have been subjected to him by God, who is not in subjection. And when it says, when he hands over all things and he subjects himself to God, we have to see that he is not talking about essence or equality. This is functional subordination. We've talked about this with regards to men and women and how we are equal. We have the same, we are equal in God's eyes. We're the same essence. The same goes for God and Jesus Christ. This is a functional subordination without reference to his equality or essence. It is the resurrection that brings us to this final destination. Christ's goal is to glorify the Father. What Jesus says in John 17, he says, I have accomplished the work that you have given me to do here on earth, even before it was done, so that you can be glorified, to glorify you. And he also references the fact that it is God who gave him the authority to do that. The resurrection brings us to this point. This is the climax of human history, and God's reign and rule are affirmed. I've been thinking about this week, and I was thinking that, you know, the ending place for us is a destination. And it is a restoration of all that was lost to sin and death, but it is so much more than that. Heaven and all that is coming is about a person. It's about God. You remember when Moses asked God of something? What did he ask God? What did he want from him? He wanted to see his glory. He wanted to see his beauty. He wanted to see his face, but God, you can't see my face, because if you do, you'll die. What does Revelation 22:4 say? They will see his face. That, my friends, is heaven. We'll see his beauty. We'll see his wonder. We'll see his character, his compassion, his mercy, his grace, and his glory. It brings back the order of all things. We are on a non-stop train right now, headed in this direction. This is only temporary. What we are going through is temporary. Jesus Christ has defeated death. It is a defeat that will be finalized when he comes to reign. It is a defeat that you and I will share in when our bodies are made alive. And it is a defeat that brings the ultimate restoration of God's supremacy in his kingdom. That's the preview that we have. Here we have the happy ending to that cosmic production. And here you and I will be a part of that. And this subjugation that is mentioned here is a permanent one. Never, ever, ever again will we be subjected to the destructive forces of his enemies or of death. And God will reign supreme. Revelation 21, 2 through 4 says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, crying, or pain, for the older order of things have passed away. They have passed away because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ's resurrection will be shared by all Christians, beginning God's cosmic restoration by undoing Adam's destruction. Since Adam's fall, God has begun a restoration production. It's one that he has directed, and one that Christ's resurrection is the key, and one that you and I are going to play a part in. It is the unfolding drama of the restoration of all that was lost to sin and death. It is a production where you and I are made alive, Christ's reign will materialize, and God's supremacy will be finalized. And it's coming soon to a theater near you. But don't worry, you're not going to miss this one. Father, I just wish we could continue to talk about these truths, Lord, and how it just puts everything in our lives in perspective. How because Jesus died and rose from the dead, that we have a future with you. A future free from pain, free from sin, free from death, and free from your enemies. All we can say is thank you. And come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.